I have at home in my office a very special box that's filled with random pictures and assorted knickknacks and items that is probably not worth anything to anyone else, but is worth a lot to me. Because it's a kind of memory box in which I keep various items that I've picked up over my life, and from time to time, I hope it doesn't sound too sentimental, I like to take them out and be reminded of things, and they bring back good memories. I've got a photograph of Basher the guinea pig, my first pet, the collar of my first dog. I've got certificates and trophies from time back in school. I've got a chess set, which was carved from local rock when I visited Kenya. Stone from the beach where Kristen and I had our honeymoon. There's a copy of the Order of Service from my father's funeral, and one from my service of ordination. And so it's very precious to me that I can take these things out and hold them and remember those special moments. Maybe you have something similar at home, or a particular photo album that does the same thing. Well, very simply, what our scripture tells us this evening is that the Lord gave his people Israel a special memorial, something they could see, they could touch, a lasting monument, all to help them remember in generations to come how he brought them across the Jordan. A memorial so that in the future, generations of Israel, they could go to this special site and remember God's power. And especially, as I hope to show you tonight, his power in redeeming them. It was a memorial to help them remember their redemption. Now, if you remember, the main message of the book of Joshua is go forward in faith. Whatever challenges come, whatever trials and tests come, trust in the Lord with all your heart and go forward doing his will. The Lord is with us. But something that we're going to see Joshua teaches us is that to have that faith, to go forward with confident faith, what we have to do is look back and remember what God has already done. And when we remind ourselves and remember what God has done in saving us, what he's already done in our lives, what he's done in Joshua, in all of Scripture, it's that looking back and remembering that's going to inspire and strengthen and encourage our faith so that we go forward. And that is very much what this passage is about. All of this, the monument that's set up, is so Israel in the future will go forward trusting the Lord because they remember, they draw encouragement from the past. I believe it was perhaps a few weeks ago, I can't remember, when we last looked at Joshua together in chapter 3, we saw that there are really three chapters about the crossing of the Jordan. And we saw in chapter 3, the focus was really on the event itself, this incredible miracle that somehow the Lord stopped the waters, the dangerous overflowing waters, and it was the presence of the Lord in the ark that did it, God with his people. Well, this evening, as we go on into chapter 4, it's almost like we get told the story again, but with a different focus. A little bit like an instant replay, or we're seeing it now from a different camera angle to bring out to us something else really important about the crossing. And in fact, it's something so important, the scriptures spend pretty much about as much time telling us about this important detail the second time around as they do about the miracle itself. And that focus, that important detail, is on this memorial that is built. See, after the miracle, if someone was trying to write something like Joshua today, you know, you might expect this is where the book would kick into high gear. What a miracle! What's next? Another display of power, or maybe a huge battle with Jericho? Well, none of those things. It's like the Lord just slows the story right down and says, actually, There's something really important you need to do here. That this monument must be built so that you will remember. It does suggest, doesn't it? One of the problems we all have is how easily we forget the Lord's goodness and what he's done in our lives. How quickly we forget his grace. Perhaps often we have doubts and our faith is weak because we just so easily forget. And knowing that then, the Lord knows how important it is to remind his people. Remember what he's done. So the focus is on this command that 12 men, one from each tribe, have to go back into the river as the ark continues to hold back the waters, and they're to each pick up a stone from the place where the feet of the priests carrying the ark have stood. And then to carry them until they come to the camp, which will be at Gilgal, where Israel settled that night, its first night in the promised land. And there they build this memorial. If it helps, if you want to try to imagine it, these would have been stones they could carry on their shoulders. So not massive, huge things, maybe the size of a cannonball, something like that. And in fact, there's even still today a few existing monuments in the Middle East that date from ancient times of stones like this, where the idea seems to have been they would be laid out in a row to mark either a boundary or an important date when something had happened. Of course, people in the ancient world, they would use stones like this as memorials. I suppose in England we had stone circles and maybe Stonehenge. But you can think of other famous examples in Israel's history. Perhaps most famously, Ebenezer, when the Lord, through Samuel, brought about a great victory over the Philistines at Ebenezer. They were instructed to build a huge standing stone, a pillar, which would have some carvings on it and remember what the Lord had done. Now, there is one little thing here, though, that has puzzled some people as they hear this story. If you look with me at verse 9, it appears to say that there were actually two monuments set up. 12 stones taken out of the Jordan, but verse 9 seems to say 12 stones set up in the Jordan. When the men took stones out, Joshua also took 12 stones from the land and put them in the river, is what it seems to say. Now, it is possible that this verse doesn't mean what it literally seems to say, because this is just how the ancient Hebrew language works. Sometimes, and in the biblical Hebrew, it just leaves words out. That's just how Hebrew works. If it seems like it's obvious to the author what he's saying, he might miss out certain verbs and certain instructions and so on. And if that is the case, if this is an example of that, the words that he's left out here would be something like, the stones which had been in the river, Joshua set up and made a memorial. In which case, it is just restating to us again, there was one monument, and this is a translation issue. Or, as it stands, that verse does literally seem to say, Joshua took another 12 stones and put them in the river. So when the river returns and the water passes over, they would be there, seen only by God. Almost like there's been an exchange. 12 out of the river into the land, 12 from the land into the river. And I only mention this because I just don't want anyone to be troubled or confused by it. Which either way the Hebrew is meant to be understood, it doesn't alter the significance of what it means. Whether there were two sets or one set, it's the meaning of it that really, really matters. And if you look at verse 19, we are told what it's for. And pictured in this beautiful way of a father speaking to his children. So Israel would see the stones, remember the miracle at the Jordan, God's powerful help to them. And how important it is to pass the faith on to the next generation. Don't you hear here an echo of the instructions in Deuteronomy, where God's people were told to, for fathers to pass on to their children all the law of the Lord? Aren't you reminded of the Passover? A similar statement is said, of fathers must pass on to the children what God did on that night of deliverance. And of course, it's exactly the same for us today. We have the same solemn duty before God to pass on the faith to our children and the next generation. And we are not responsible for what they might do with that. Our responsibility is to faithfully teach them, point them to the Savior, and not just in our words, but in our deeds. The results we trust to God, but we have a sacred responsibility to pass on the faith as Israel did here too. I mean, you can almost picture it, can't you? Can you imagine a little child, that first generation that would have grown up in the promised land, and he's saying, the Lord is our God. Who is the Lord? What is he like? And the father says, come with me to Gilgal. There, you see those stones, son? You know where those stones came from? Well, they're all smooth. They look like they've come from a river. They came from the bottom of the Jordan because the Lord saved us and he stopped the waters. But brothers and sisters, there is a deeper significance to this as well. That the crossing of the Jordan was a critical moment in Israel's redemption. If you look again at verse 19, notice when this took place. When this took place and how important it was Israel remembered it. The 10th day of the first month. Now, where have we heard that date before in the Bible? Who am I going to put on the spot? Make sure everyone is with me. What is that date in Israel's sacred calendar? No, don't worry. I'm not really going to. Everyone's looking a bit worried. That is the day that their deliverance in Egypt began. When the great work of redemption began. It was the first day of redemption. See, the 10th day of the first month was the first day of the Passover. When that's the day on which the Lord told them to gather and find a young lamb and bring it into their homes. And then on the 14th day it would be killed. And that night was the Passover and they would leave. But the beginning of their redemption, the Lord actually says it about the 10th day in Exodus. This is the beginning of years for you. This is your redemption. When the lamb is brought in amongst them. And so this is a hugely significant day. That date is going to be written on the heart of every Israelite. That was the day God declared us free. That was the day we were beginning the exit from Egypt, the beginning of new life. And then 3 days, 3 nights later on the 14th, the Lamb redeems them. Now that Israel crosses into the promised land on the same day, 40 odd years later, there's no coincidence in the timing of God. That wasn't some lucky happenstance. This was a God yet again saying to them, this is a new year. This is a new beginning. And in a sense, it's marking the completion of the work of redemption that began 40 years before. And you notice too, the scripture references them. They remember the crossing of the Red Sea. These two, almost identical in many ways, these such similar miracles. That their redemption began, their deliverance from slavery began with that on the 10th day, and then there's the crossing through the Red Sea, and Egypt and their old life is left behind under the waves. And now it's like we've come to the end of this great work of redemption, because now they enter the promised land. They're entering into the inheritance. They're entering into all that God's promised all the way back to Abraham. And again, if you like, that period ends with this miracle of a crossing. Do you see the symmetry and the important point that's being made to them? This is the redemption that God is accomplishing for them. The old life is under the waves of the Jordan. And now they're beginning this new life in the kingdom of God. I don't know if you know this, but obviously the scriptures say that the Israelites were known as Hebrews. And there's some debate about where that name for the people of God comes from. But what convinces me is the root word of Hebrew comes from a Hebrew word, abu, which means to cross over. And so Hebrews literally means the people who cross over. Whether that's the Red Sea or the Jordan. This is what defines the identity of God's people. They're the ones who cross over, that God redeems by his mighty hand. They're raised up from death to new life, set free. And that is what these stones are memorial to. See, it's not just the miracle, but God's faithfulness, his power, redeeming his people. The children of Israel would look at the stone and say, remember our redemption. God set us free and we belong to him. So brothers and sisters, I hope we understand Joshua as it is and in its context, but what it means for us tonight is so clear, isn't it? That the Lord is telling us how important it is to remember our redemption. That is the lesson for us. We must remember and be looking back. Our deliverance from our slavery and bondage, and that we have been brought out into the kingdom of God. And of course, Israel was set free in an earthly way from the temporary kingdom of Pharaoh. And as great as that was, it's only a picture, a type of the far greater deliverance that we have been given through our Lord Jesus Christ. That he is our lamb and he's delivered us from that kingdom of the devil, bondage to sin, the fear of death, separation from God. And by his own blood, he has brought us into the kingdom of God, a right relationship with God, and we will enter into an inheritance of eternal life. If you think about the words in Romans 6 that speak about us being buried with Christ and raised with Christ, there's echoes there of the Red Sea and the Jordan. Your old life, Christian, is dead and buried with Christ under the waters of the grave, so to speak. It's in that tomb and it's gone. And now you are raised up with him and you have a new life as a child of God. A life to be free, to rejoice in God, to serve him. Brothers and sisters, for our faith to flourish, we need to constantly remember redemption. It is not that salvation and the work of Christ is something that's just there at our conversion and the beginning of the Christian life. It is our daily bread, every day of the Christian life. It's our fuel, spiritually speaking, every day. We're not supposed to be looking for new miracles, some new act of God. There's nothing greater he can do than what he's already done. We don't need to be looking for something new for our faith. We're to look back at the most amazing thing he's done, the death and resurrection of Christ. And I believe this is the difference between a healthy Christian who's fruitful for God and an unhealthy one, an unhappy Christian. The healthy Christian is always dwelling on the cross, remembering what Christ has done. And so it gives them faith. It gives them courage. And they go forward. If I could picture it for you this way, I can remember when I took my driving test. Perhaps some of you can think back to that in your own lives. And I remember being taught, for every 5 looks forward, you always need to take 1 look back in the rearview mirror and exaggerate it, that look, so the driving test instructor sees you doing it and will grade you for it, hopefully pass you. But in a spiritual sense, it's the opposite. For every 1 look forward to what may come, take 5 looks back at what God has done in Christ, and you will steer straight. So I say again, brothers and sisters, forget not all his benefits, that he forgives all your iniquities, he heals all your diseases. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that and maybe lost a little bit of joy? Maybe life's been tough and distracted you, Christian, worn you down a little. Do not forget all his benefits, what God has done. And I'm sure you recognize how the New Testament is always calling us to remember to do this. Let me give you one example. You know that the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the book falls into two halves. In the second half, it's got lots of practical instructions and commandments. How we should speak, how we should love one another, how we should forgive, how husbands and wives should treat one another. Lots and lots of do this, don't do that. But did you know in the first half of the book of Ephesians, there's this wonderful description of what God has done. Christ died for our redemption. Christ is risen. You're seated with him. You're saved by grace. Do you know how many commands, how many actual verbs telling us to do something there are in the first half of Ephesians? There's one. It's only one. Do you know what that one is? It's chapter 2, verse 14. Remember. Remember that you once were aliens and strangers. And that's the pattern of the Christian life. You remember. You look back to what Christ has done, and then you live it out. And in a sense, one automatically follows as you do the first. And the New Testament constantly calls us to that. What is our lasting memorial? The Lord doesn't have us set up some stones here. What has he given us? Well, he has said, do this in remembrance of me. The Lord's Supper. That is our constant reminder. Not a stone monument, but bread and wine. So we remember the finished work of Christ. And it's true, ultimately, we don't have any earthly monuments. We don't have any sacred places as Christians here on earth. There's only one sacred place. That's the body of Christ, which is in heaven. And we are all connected to it. But brothers and sisters, just one more really important point I want to share with you about our need to remember. And it is just about what that word remember means in the scriptures. As in, remember the Jordan and remember Christ. To remember doesn't mean you just recall it to mind. As if, well, yes, I can imagine, I can picture, I remember the words and what it was. That's not what remember means. Remember in the scriptures means you grab hold of it and you apply it to yourself. Remembering is you take that thing in the past and you go, that is mine. That is for me. It's a making it present to you here and now. If you look at the end of Joshua chapter 4, and the father when he speaks to his son, from verse 21 onwards, look at what the actual words are that the fathers are to use. He doesn't say, Israel in the past, God brought them through. He's not to say that. He's to say, God brought you through the Jordan. He brought us up. It's exactly the same when they're told to remember the Passover in future generations, that the Lord brought us out of Egypt. You see, that's the remembering. We might not have physically, literally been there, but through faith, we're grabbing hold of what God has done and we're saying, I'm part of that. That's mine. You know, Luther the Reformer, he said, a large part of faith is personal pronouns. I, mine, yours. That's what he meant. And that's what remembering is. And so I just want to urge you tonight, brothers and sisters, that the lesson of this passage, remember the mighty work of redemption of Jesus Christ. And that means lay hold of it with faith and say, that's mine. That's what Christ did for me. And he forgives all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. And then go forward in faith. Thanks be to God.